All right, I think we're good. So this morning we're starting the first of our small group community group leader training. But it's not just training for community group leaders. What we're really doing is looking at how the Bible talks about Christians living together in community. So we're going to be looking at a bunch of different texts together. I am a huge fan of the Socratic method for teaching, so we're going to be doing a lot of back and forth and looking at scriptures, and so I hope this time will be helpful for you. We have printed off copies of all of our community group leader training manuals. If you don't have one, there's some on the back table. If you raise your hand, if you don't have one, then somebody can run and grab some for you. All right, so let's get started. Most of you guys probably don't know this, but when I was growing up, we didn't do team sports. We did a lot of individual competition, and one of the things that I did a lot of was swim team. And I don't know if you guys are as excited about the Summer Olympics that come every 4 years, but swimming is one of our favorite sports just because we did it so often. It's a lot harder than it looks. But if you don't know a whole lot about swimming, you take like a big swimmer like Michael Phelps, and he practices like 8 hours a day or something like that. But he actually has a ton of people who are behind him helping him be successful. So he's got his coach who's coming up with times for him, helping him think strategically about how he's supposed to be swimming, critiquing his form. You've got sponsors who come in and pay. That's basically his job, is to swim 8 hours a day and practice, so that when he goes to the Olympics and represents the United States of America, he wins a bunch of medals and brings glory for the U.S. or whatever that's supposed to do. What's interesting is I think actually a lot of us think about the church that way. And this is what I mean. We think about the pastor as being the Michael Phelps character. He's the guy who has a bunch of people behind him supporting his ministry and empowering him to do basically all the work while they sit down at the sidelines. And really, I don't think that's how the scripture talks about the church in pastoral ministry in particular at all. It's more like a football team where you've got the pastor who might be somebody like the quarterback who's helping set the plays and kind of leading the charge on the football team, but everybody is doing the work. It's the quarterback and then the coach's job to help with practice, to inspire, and to empower the rest of the football team to be successful. That's what we're really going to be talking about this morning. We want to change our thinking from pastoral ministry being like a Michael Phelps swim team to be more of a football team where everybody's engaged, everybody's moving forward together. One of the books we're using for our small groups is called The Trellis and the Vine, and a lot of you have already read it, but one of the paradigms they use to talk about this is kind of a grapevine and a trellis. And the grapevine represents the work of the ministry that's going on, and the trellis is there to support it. So when we think about Grace Church, the work of the ministry would be the teaching of the word, the preaching of the word, what we do on Sunday mornings, what we do on small groups. And there's some necessary components that have to be in place in order for that ministry to thrive and flourish. And to bring kind of the paradigm of the football team and the Michael Phelps swimmer kind of into this, we'd often think that it's the pastor's job to do the vine work, to kind of trim the vine and do the work of the ministry, and it's the congregation's job to support it through giving, through volunteering in different programs, through making sure the church is clean, things like that. But really, and all those things are important and they need to be done, but the way I want us to start thinking is that it's our job as members of the congregation to actually be doing the vine work. And it's the pastor's and the elder's job to help prepare us. They are in charge of coming up with the structure and support that allows the vine to flourish and be healthy. So what we're going to talk about today is what exactly does this vine work look like? What's it look like in everyday life? So to talk about that, we need to really understand discipleship in the Bible. What is a disciple? Now, I think we tend to view, when it comes to discipleship, again, I think we tend to view disciples or Christians as kind of in two different categories. We got our kind of like our super Christians over here, and those are people like Pastor Chris, who have devoted their lives to the ministry.
That's not reaching real high.
Or my dad. They've devoted their entire lives to ministry. They went and got an education, maybe. Or I have a friend named Mark who's ministering in Central Asia. Him and his wife and two kids just moved out there at the beginning of this year. And they're in a foreign country. They're having to learn the language. They had to get people to support them. And they've kind of devoted their entire lives to ministry and sharing the gospel with in a Muslim culture. So we kind of think about those. Those are like the super Christians, the people who have really devoted everything to Christ. And then we've got this like sort of regular Christians, and those are everybody else. They work secular jobs. Their involvement in ministry is helping clean the church or volunteering in children's ministry or something like that. But Scripture does not teach these two types of people. There's not two types of different Christians. There's only one. So let's look at Mark 8:34 through 35. If I can get somebody to read that for me. You got it? Okay.
Mark 8:34-35. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it."
So here's a question. Let's get some feedback here. Let's get some conversation going. What does this passage tell us about discipleship? Who is a disciple of Jesus? And thus, who is a Christian?
Whoever follows him.
Whoever picks up his cross daily and follows him. That's what a Christian is. There's not a Christian who picks up his cross from 8 to 12 on Sunday morning, and then the rest of the time doesn't do that. Christians are people who pick up their cross daily and lose their lives for Christ. Let's look at Matthew 10:32-33. Who wants to read that one? Not everybody at once now.
So, 32.
Yep.
So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also will deny before my Father who is in heaven.
Good. So we see, again, there's not two different tiers of Christians. There's only one. There's the people who confess Christ before men, and then there's the people who don't confess Christ before men. And the people who confess Christ before men are the people who God says are my people. The Great Commission, in other words, is not just for the 11 apostles, or the later the 12 apostles. It's not just for Pastor Chris or Pastor Josh or Missionary Mark. The Great Commission is for everybody. It's something that we also clearly see in Acts. All the disciples are speaking the word with boldness. Let's look at Acts 4:29-31. Sam, do you want to read that for me?
"And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness."
Okay, so here's another mark of the true believers. It's not just that they pick up their cross daily and follow him. That actually lives itself out in a particular way, and that is speaking the word with boldness. And this is one of the things that I really want to emphasize, is when we're talking about vine ministry, the ministry that all the congregation does together, this is primarily what we're talking about. We're talking about speaking the word. So let's look at two more. Revelation 19:10. Who wants to look at that one? Let's do that one first. And then Acts 2:16 through 19. Who wants to get that one?
Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy."
Excellent. So the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Hold on to that thought, and then let's look at Acts 2:16 through 19. It's actually a quotation from Joel, but I want to read this one here in Acts. Jamie, you want to get that?
"This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke."
No, that's good. So, Revelation, the spirit of prophecy is what? Testimony of Jesus, exactly. And then who is going to be prophesying in the end times according to Joel?
Everybody,
exactly. Your old men, your young men, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants. The picture is that when the Holy Spirit comes, which he did in Pentecost, and now he lives in us, the result of which is that everybody is speaking the word with boldness. So that is the, that's what we're talking about, vine work. We're talking about everybody here, not just Pastor Chris, not just Missionary Mark, not just the elders or people who are really sold out. The paradigm of Christianity is that everyone is speaking the word together. So who are they speaking to? Who are these Christians? They're speaking the word. Who do you think they're speaking to?
Everybody.
Everyone. So let's look at two things. Let's look at how we speak the word to one another. Ephesians 4, and I'll pick this one up and read it. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 4. So in Ephesians 4, we get a picture of the body of Christ, all different parts working together for the growth of the whole. So look at Ephesians 4:15-16, which says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together with it, by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So, what's the first part of that verse? What do we see is one of the ways that we grow up together into Christ?
Speaking the truth in love,
exactly. And it's by speaking the truth in love together that the whole church grows up into him who is the body, or him who is the head, which is Christ. Speaking the truth in love is how this happens. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, "When we are filled with the Spirit, we encourage one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, instead of the talk that comes from being filled with much wine." So,
it's just a funny picture.
It is a funny picture, but it's a great contrast. Being filled with wine leads to crazy talk. Being filled with the Spirit leads to Jesus talk. Isn't that interesting? That's what's supposed to happen in the life of a believer. Let's look at Colossians 3:16. Who wants to read that one?
"Let the word of Christ dwell
dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God.
So, beginning, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And he gives some examples of what that looks like. Singing psalms, encouraging one another with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Romans 15:15 says, I myself am satisfied about you, brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So in that passage, Paul's basically assuming that Christians are going to be speaking into each other's lives on a regular basis. We're going to be encouraging one another in multiple different ways. We're going to be admonishing one another day after day, as long as it's still called a day, so that no one is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we're speaking together to encourage each other towards Christ. We're speaking the word to each other so that we won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:12-13. I just quoted it, but I'd like to read it in full. Who wants to read that one? Emily, do you want to read that one? Hebrews 3:12-13. So, here's a question I'd like for us to think about. What does it require for us to do this, looking out for one another and encouraging one another, so that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? It's kind of in the verse here.
You lift them up, exhort them, exhort.
Yep.
Be around each other more often than just.
Yes. Be on the lookout. That's what we're supposed to do. If we're not looking, and if we're not looking out at our brothers and sisters that we've joined together here in the church, if we're not involved in each other's lives, we're not really going to know how to exhort one another. How many times, or on the flip side, if we're not involved in each other's lives and constantly being on the lookout, if we're not doing some of the other things, like encouraging one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, it's really going to be awkward when we get to that, be on the lookout and encourage one another so you won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But if you're not speaking positively into each other's lives, when it comes time to speak negatively into someone's life, that's going to be really, really difficult. My wife's family has been through some difficult times recently. Her parents got divorced. And when their relationship really started going downhill, my wife went to the church that they were a part of, and she went to the elders, and she said, hey, my parents are really struggling. Can you guys help? Can you speak into their lives? Can you help guide them and call them to repentance? And she was talking to one of the people and that were close friends with them, and she asked, you know, what's going on? And this guy said, I really felt like I should say something, but I didn't know what to say. So I didn't say anything. And part of the problem there is that they weren't involved in people's lives. They kind of did, small group, but they weren't really involved. They weren't doing all the other things, encouraging one another, admonishing one another to follow Christ. So when it came time for him to speak and say, brother, you're in sin and you need to repent, he didn't have anything to draw from. There was no relationship capital there for him to have real emphasis. And he wasn't involved in the word himself. And so when it came time to speak, he admitted, I don't know, I didn't know what to say, so I said nothing. Brothers, I don't want us to be in that place. If we see a brother or sister here who's struggling, they should be inundated by people in the church who are calling them to repentance, and that be received well, because there's lots of other things before they got to that point that were happening. Okay, sorry, I got away from my notes. Hebrews 10:24-25. Who wants to read that one?
Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Yep.
Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Okay, so don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. What is the purpose of the assembling?
Stirring one another up to love and good deeds.
Exactly. Stir one another up to loving good deeds through encouraging one another. This is the personal ministry of the word. Public ministry of the word would be what happens here at the pulpit or upstairs when Pastor Chris preaches. The private ministry of the word is this. What's happening when we come to Sunday morning? We're all together. We're all encouraging one another. We all get upstairs and we sing together. But that's what it's supposed to be about. We're encouraging one another. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians. I just kind of want to give a flyby of some of the chapters here. We're going to spend... Well, I'm just going to breeze through a couple of these chapters because I kind of want us to see. Here in chapter 11, we see one of the pictures is both men and women praying together and prophesying as a matter of course. It's just assumed men and women both are doing this in the Sunday morning time. When we look down, we move to chapter 12, and Paul emphasizes that while there is a variety of different gifts and ministries, we are all members of one body in Christ Jesus. Chapter 13, he kind of moves on and gives the single criteria for exercising the gifts, which is love. We each make our contribution not for our own good, but for the building up of others. This is why when Paul speaks about prophecy, or the gift of tongues, he says that there has to be an interpreter. Why? Because a tongue that's not interpreted is not beneficial for the whole congregation. Just serves that one person. And that's not why we assemble together and meet. We meet to encourage one another. And so if someone speaks up and has a tongue, which is just a prophecy given in a different language, there needs to be someone to interpret that. Or Paul says, we're not going to do that in the church. Chapter 14... Paul goes on to say, we should seek to exercise gifts that do the most good for others. So in sum, we're not all the same. Not everyone is a teacher or a prophet. And the way we bring encouragement and edification to the gathering will vary according to God's gifting for each of us. But everyone should be pursuing the same goal, which is to edify the congregation in love. This edification takes place through speech, whether a word of exhortation, a hymn, a revelation, maybe it's a tongue with an interpretation or a prophecy. We all build and edify in different ways. But here's the important thing. Everybody here is a builder. We do not all have the same function, but we're all urged to abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. That's from chapter 15. All right, so together, we're supposed to be meeting, doing personal ministry of the word together, and encouraging other Christians. What about non-Christians? What do you think our responsibility is to them? Yeah. Basically. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. And I'll just read that here. I'd like everybody to turn to it. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So the Thessalonians here, Paul says, were so changed by the message that they brought that they could not help but talk about it. The word he uses is it sounded forth like the ringing of a bell, both locally and in the broader culture. They didn't have to join a missions agency. They didn't have to join the IMB or To Every Tribe or one of those other organizations. They simply spoke the word boldly to everybody. And whether it was in the local church they were a part of or the people there at work, but they did it so intentionally that it just rang forth into the surrounding area. And other people heard about it. Other Christians in other towns were saying, wow, look at the Thessalonians. Look at how good they're doing at proclaiming the word of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 2:1. I'll read that one as well. So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So Paul, in this passage, is calling everybody to be imitators of him. Not just generally, not, hey, you need to come in and do what I'm doing, which is traveling around and planting churches. He's not calling everybody to be a church planter. He is calling everybody to imitate him as he actively seeks the salvation of others. So Paul expects everybody in Corinthians to be missional where they're at, speaking the word and seeking the salvation of others. I think we actually see this in a different part. Matthew 13, do you remember the parable of the sower? The sower goes out and he takes a seed and he's just walking and he's just spreading it. And Jesus says, some fell on the hard ground and some fell on rocky soil and some fell on thorny soil and then some fell on good soil. When I read that passage, I was like, what is this guy doing? Like, he's just, like, walking around, just throwing it everywhere. And he doesn't even care where it lands. I mean, that's the most inefficient method of planting I've ever seen. You know, we got tractors that go down and basically shoot the seed down into the ground. It's precision planting. Wouldn't that be so much easier? You know, if we could just know who's going to receive the word and we could just, you know, precision spread the gospel. That's not how it works. We're called to do... we're called to be the sower, the person who's just spreading seed everywhere. One of the other jobs I had when I was in, well, I just got out of college, couldn't find a job, so I worked a summer for a guy who was a certified arborist and I climbed trees for a summer. But I really needed something that would give me health insurance and benefits because I was getting married. And so I eventually found a job as a car salesman. It's like one of those things, two of the things I said I'd never do. I'd never be a salesman, and I'd never be a telemarketer. And Lord just put me right there. I was a salesman for cars. I mean, how much lower can you get, right? And then they had me make 50 cold calls a day. So I was like a telemarketer for cars. I mean, it was like the worst of the worst. But there's a guy there, and he wasn't a believer. But he could sell cars. I mean, I think average nationwide for car sales at the time was like 6 to 8. And I typically sold that 6 to 8 and a month. And this guy would sell like 15 to 20. I mean, it was ridiculous. His salary was well into six figures, just selling cars. And we'd ask him, you know, what's the secret to your success? What are you doing different than all of us? And he always said, everybody I talk to gets a chance to buy a car. I never say no to them. Doesn't matter what their credit score is. Doesn't matter what they drive up in and their trade's trash. We always go through the process, and I always help them buy a car. I never say no for somebody else. You know, I think we could benefit from that as Christians. I think oftentimes we meet people who are just hard to get along with, or maybe are hardened by sin, and we kind of shrink back and we say, that person's not going to receive the gospel, so I'm just not going to share it. We get this feeling that maybe they're just too hardened, or that person's part of a different religion and they're already committed to something else and they're not going to want to turn to Christianity. I think we should be more like my friend the car salesman. He just says, I'm not going to say no to Jesus for somebody else. I'm going to explain the gospel and give them a chance to say no. And if they say no, that's fine. But at least I've planted the seed. That's what we need to be doing. All right, I'm getting away from my notes again. Okay, so the New Testament envisions all Christians are disciples. As disciples, we'll be prayerful speakers of God's word in a multitude of different ways and contexts. The message may be different in different contexts, but the message is the same. It's all speaking the word. So when a pastor speaks the word to his congregation, that's called preaching. When you speak the word to a neighbor struggling with their marriage, that's counseling. When a father speaks the word to his children, or a believer speaks the word to someone who's maybe a child in the faith, that's discipleship. Speaking the word to the lost person at work is evangelism. This is all word-based ministry, and it's ministry that every Christian is called to participate in. So let me... There's actually some really good examples. There's case studies in here, and I just want to read them to you. By the way, if you are a community group leader and you haven't gotten your books yet, come talk to Pastor Chris or I or one of the elders afterwards, and we'll make sure we get that to you. So here's some examples of what word-based ministry might look like for the regular Joe in the congregation. So Geoff is asked by his workmate Peter what he did on the weekend, and he replies that he heard an excellent sermon in church that helped him understand for the first time what was really wrong with the world. When Peter asks him to elaborate, Geoff explains why sin and God's judgment explain the problems in our world. He continues to pray for Peter that these sorts of opportunities would continue and that Peter's heart would be softened and respond to the message. Sarah's teenage son is having real problems at high school, and they talk about it at night. She reassures him that God is stronger and more faithful than any friend and prays with him. Bill is chatting to George after church and shares with him how encouraged he was by a particular verse in the Bible that day. Michael meets one-to-one every month over breakfast with his friend Steve, who is a newish Christian. They use the Just for Starters set of Bible studies to work through some of the basic issues of living the Christian life. Allison is worried about her friend Debbie, who struggles with anxiety and has been missing church quite a lot. Allison writes her a one-page letter offering encouragement, quoting a few Bible verses and offering to get together to pray. Warren goes to a Bible study group each week at Jim's house with six other people. He makes sure that he has read and thought about the passage before he goes and prays that God would help him to say true and encouraging things in the group. Irene is quite elderly and finds it hard to get out, but she phones her friend Jean every second day, talks to her about the Bible passage she has read that morning, and prays with her over the phone. Claire has been praying with her friend Shirley for months and finally invites her to an evangelistic evening that her church is running. On the way home in the car, Claire talks to Shirley about the message and does her best to answer Shirley's questions. There's more in here, but you get the picture. These are people living everyday life together and taking whatever opportunity they have to share the gospel. So the interesting thing is, this isn't a program. This ministry that we called to be in as Christians, it's not a program. It's more of a Bible reading, Bible speaking movement. It's a chaotic web of personal relationships, prayer, and Bible reading. More movement than a program, but at another level, it's profoundly simple and within reach for all. You don't have to be the pastor who's committed his life to studying the text or the assistant pastor like me who went to Southern and got a great education, in order to simply speak the word to each other. Anybody can do that. You can speak the word. You can pray. And it's those simple things that the Lord uses. Pastor Chris has been talking a lot about power being made known in weakness, as we learned through 2 Corinthians. This is what we're talking about. We come with the word. We come preaching Christ crucified, which seems like weakness. It's foolishness to the Gentiles, as Paul says, and a stumbling block for the Jews. But it is the power of salvation for those who believe. This speaking the word is simple, but it is impactful. So this paradigm radically dissolves the traditional distinctions that we often have between the pastor and the layperson. Oftentimes, the assumption is the pastor is doing the work of the ministry, and the congregants support the pastor, but the vision the New Testament gives is very different. It's the people who are out doing the work of the ministry, and it's the pastor who is equipping the congregation to be successful. So we've got 10 to 15 minutes here, and what I really want to do is take two questions. It's really kind of three questions. And I just want to talk about it as a group for 5 to 10 minutes, and then we'll come back together quickly before we leave. First thing I want to say, or first question we want to be thinking about is, what are some of the challenges that you find for personal ministry of the word? Why don't we do this more often? I know I'm guilty of it. I know you're guilty of it, but let's just think about why personal ministry of the word by different members of the congregation is unusual, and why we haven't done it, even though it seems to be the theme of the New Testament. And then I want to, so that's question number one. Question number two, how, as maybe your table, or if you're sitting with your community group or small group leaders, how can you, as a group, do this better? What are some ways, maybe this week or this month, that you can intentionally practice personal ministry of the word? So let's take 10 minutes and think about that, and then we'll come back together here. All right, let's get back together here. All right, we got a couple minutes. Let's hear from some people. What are some of the challenges? Why don't we do this more often? And then how can we do better? Yeah, I'd love to hear from some of your conversations. What do you've talked about are some of the challenges or barriers to personal ministry of the word? Why don't we do it more often? And then what are some of the ways that you think you can do better this week or in the next month?
Right. Okay. Right. Just right. Just look instant judgment. The people. Instant right. Well.
Yep.
Choosing not to.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think there are two back here. One was recognition of the amount of time that those kind of conversations and those kind of engagements can take. And then the second is just the conversational hooks, recognizing the types of conversations that lead to a spiritual conversation and not into a relationship to engage in those a lot with people.
Yeah.
So I think those are some of the challenges.
Yep.
I don't think you could be effective in sharing the word if you don't know it. So
yeah. Yep. Yeah, if you're going to be speaking the word, you really need to be in the word to be able to do that. Anyone else? What are some ways that we can be more intentional about doing this personal ministry of the word better?
I think the flip side of knowing the word, though, is I think Satan uses our own pride to keep us from sharing because we go, I don't know it well enough.
Yeah.
And instead of sharing with where we're at and from where we're at, we think, oh, I'm not good enough for that, which is
how
the culture got into the, you guys are the professionals, you guys are the ones that do this. You get to go to share the gospel because I don't know about them.
Yeah.
I think Satan has used our own pride against us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, that's, again, that's so important to understand the message of kind of the theme of 2 Corinthians, power being made known in weakness. We share the gospel in whatever way we are able, and the Lord is pleased with that, and the Lord blesses that. We can share from where we're at, knowing that our labor, that work is not in vain. The word of God never returns void, even if you're not a professional.
I think we can set goals, and they don't have to be huge goals. You can set small goals, and then they're reachable.
Yeah.
Purpose to have one conversation with an unbeliever in the next week that will talk about your faith.
Mm-hmm.
And purpose to encourage three people in your circle of friends in the next week.
Yeah.
And a random text message to somebody that you don't talk to a lot, just saying, God bless you, I'm praying for you today. That's huge.
Yeah.
I mean, that is huge.
Yeah, so setting goals, and I think, James.
Lack of love for others, not really looking at it as a lack of love, and I think the cure for that is simply preaching the gospel to yourself again.
Yep.
Remembering what Christ did for you, remembering, love of Christ for yourself.
Yep. Yeah, I think, back to Jason's point, setting goals, it's amazing what a written goal will do for you, because you make a commitment to doing something, you're thinking about it. The Lord's going to bring that up in your mind throughout the week. And even if it's a small goal, it's better than not having any goal at all, because then you're just relying on spontaneity to make things happen, and we all know that never works. Anything else? Yes?
I totally agree with the goals thing, but how scripture says, whatever my heart is full, my mouth is going to speak.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Meditating on the word, memorizing, or reading, like some people said, because there might be random situations, and whatever it was in my heart, it's gonna come out.
Mm-hmm.
If in my heart I love Jesus and I've been thinking about him, I'm just gonna talk about him.
Mm-hmm.
But if I agree with setting goals, but maybe I have a goal, but if my heart is somewhere else, it's gonna be so hard. Like, oh, I was supposed to.
Right, exactly. Yeah, one of the things, one of the articles I read recently was on reading the word with a fix-it mentality. We go to the Bible to fix problems. Or maybe as a teacher, I go to the word just to read it so that I have something to teach on Sunday morning. That's not the goal of reading the word. The goal of reading the word is to encounter Jesus and be transformed by his love for us. And as Jesus says in Matthew, I don't remember what it is, but out of the mouth the heart speaks. And so the goal of reading the word is to be filled with Jesus. And when we are filled with the Spirit, we speak the words of the Spirit, which is the testimony of Jesus. So I'd encourage you to, I think setting goals is really pivotal and really helpful. Do that with your community group. Say, hey, let's commit to having at least one gospel conversation before we get back. Or encourage three people this week before next Sunday comes. And I think if we're all doing that together, all the body is joined together in doing the personal ministry of the word, we're going to find that the church really changes. And sooner or later, we're going to see new people at Grace who are baby Christians because of the ministry that the church is doing. And that's what we really want to see. So let's pray, and then we will adjourn for worship. Father, thank you so much for your word and for your Spirit who lives in us and empowers us to speak, speak truth. And Father, I pray that your word would abound in us more and more, and that it would ring forth in the surrounding area so that people would know that you are the Savior. Father, we pray. pray for the preaching of your word this morning by Pastor Chris, that you would bless it, that it would find hearts ready to receive it. In your name we pray, amen.
We need some guys, if some of the guys can help take these tables outside for the picnic, that would be very helpful. We might need the chairs too. Does anyone know that? I'm sure we did. No. Let's just plan on chairs too.
Oh, well, it's so good.